O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight as we seek to draw near to you, to hear from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I say the word sin, what image or thought comes to your mind? Maybe you see a stolen candy bar or pack of gum. Maybe you think about the parent who abused you when you were a kid. Maybe you see that test that you once cheated on. Maybe you think about the secret that you're keeping from the person you love. Or maybe you see an executive driving around in a Lamborghini when his or her employees can't afford to buy bus tickets. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "The picture will be different for every one of us, but the experience to hunt for is the one that makes part of you die." So when you think of the word sin, what comes to mind? What experience has made a part of you die? Sin is not a very popular word anymore. It's too negative. It's too guilt-laden. I don't even like it, and I'm the pastor. I try to think of other words to use in place of sin, like brokenness, or pain, or abandonment, or betrayal. I think that one of the reasons that the word sin has become such a big problem is that Christians, pastors in particular, have spent so much time telling everybody exactly which acts are sin. We have been very, very specific about it. For example, did you know that the Christian prohibition against alcohol, which is still preached in many churches today, is a relatively new phenomenon? Certainly, Scripture speaks against the problems that come with drunkenness. Even Ephesians, the book we're studying now, says, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or reckless actions." But the total prohibition against alcohol that I'm talking about is a relatively new Christian concept. It didn't come about until the 1800s with the rise of the temperance movement. It was ratified in 1896 when the Southern Baptist Convention, our ancestors, actually voted to denounce alcohol, and then they requested that all their churches exclude anyone who sold or drank alcohol. That was the point. The first time in Baptist history when drinking was considered immoral, period. Up to this point, alcohol, even for Baptists, was a normal part of life. We labeled it as a sin totally. Later, Christians went on to label very specific behavior as sin. Some of you who grew up, you know, a little bit before me, remember this better than I do, but gambling, smoking, chewing tobacco, dancing, going to the movies, going to the mall on Sunday, the list grew long, really long. The mantra became, "Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't date boys who do." You remember that, right? I think what ended up happening is that we actually watered down the word sin by labeling all these very specific actions. It became a label for so many things that we forgot what it really is. The transition in the book of Ephesians is very sudden. Ephesians chapter 1, which we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, is beautiful and poetic. It's filled with praise. Paul describes how God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians and us that we might know God and understand who we are in Christ. It's lovely. It's flowing. It's poetic. So the transition to Ephesians chapter 2 is a bit shocking, because Ephesians chapter 2 begins with the words, "You were dead." Happy day. You were dead. You were dead through your trespasses and sin. Spiritually, you were not living. You were deprived of life. Spiritually unresponsive, dead. Paul is describing our condition before we knew Christ. We were deeply affected by sin and brokenness. Wesleyan campus minister Morgan Guyton uses a very interesting metaphor or image to help us understand what Paul is writing about. And it makes sense culturally right now with our culture too. He writes, "In all seriousness, I think zombie apocalypse is an excellent metaphor for capturing the nature of sin." Now, some of you don't watch zombie movies, but they're very popular right now. Just in case you don't watch The Walking Dead, anybody out there watch Walking Dead? A few of you raising your hands. Or if you haven't seen World War Z, starring Brad Pitt, about zombies, or I Am Legend, starring Will Smith, about zombies. That movie really creeped me out, by the way. If you haven't seen any of these and you aren't familiar with zombie apocalypse, zombies are undead creatures, typically depicted as mindless, human corpses that walk around bent on destruction. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this is a stretch. Zombie apocalypse as a metaphor for the nature of sin? What? But when you understand the nature of sin, I think the analogy makes sense. Because sin is not simply breaking the rules or offending God. It's not simply the porn shop on the corner or the bottle of wine. Sin is better understood as an infection that spreads within your soul. Sin deadens your spiritual senses. It's not just doing something wrong. Sin, as it's used here in Ephesians, refers to a power that can hold you in bondage. It's like Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I do not want to do, but I do the very thing I hate." Barbara Brown Taylor says, "Sin is less concerned with specific behaviors than the aftermath of those behaviors." So using our example of alcohol, this means that for some people, a glass of wine or a beer is just an after-dinner cocktail or something you have with dinner. It's not sin in and of itself, right? Your Baptist preacher just said that. Don't tell anybody. But for other people, alcohol is not just a drink. It's a force in their life. It unravels their lives. It's a trap. It robs them of life. It brings about spiritual death and brokenness. I could have used anything as the example. Money, sex, right? You get the point. Sin isn't just some specific wrong behavior. It's a force that can hold us captive. We're not free when we get entangled in sin. The picture will be different for every single one of us, but the experience to search for when you think about sin is the experience that makes part of you die. It's the experience that causes brokenness. As the Message version of the Bible puts it, you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. Mired meaning stuck, caught up in it, trapped. Sin can bring about a kind of numbness where we convince ourselves that what we're doing is fine, or it's in our power to stop, right? I have no idea what comes to your mind when we say the word sin. I don't know what you struggle with. I don't know what your demons are. But Barbara Brown Taylor says the picture will be different for every one of you. But what you look for is that experience that makes a part of you die. And there are many, many, many ways to turn from life and light. There are many, many ways to choose death. The point is to know the difference between what brings you life and what brings you death. What experiences make you spiritually unresponsive? What experiences leave broken relationships in their wake? Sin makes you dead, kind of like a zombie. You may be wondering, what is the remedy for a sin zombie apocalypse? That's what you were thinking, right? I'm sure. To put it another way, what is the remedy for being spiritually dead? Well, Ephesians tells us that God embraces us, and God takes our sin-dead lives and makes us alive in Christ. Too often, when we think about sin, we imagine that God is mad, that God is ticked, that he's angry with us. But according to Ephesians, this isn't the case. God isn't sitting on the sideline waiting for us to straighten out. Instead, God is rolling up God's sleeves and taking action. When we commit our lives to Christ, Jesus picks us up, dusts us off, pulls us up out of the mud and the mire, and God seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. That's what Ephesians says. So this raises the question then, when we become followers of Christ, is sin different for us? I always think about that. Paul says, yes, it is different. Before you were in Christ, you were spiritually dead, but now you have this kind of inoculation against zombie land. Inoculation against sin and brokenness. Not that you never sin again, but now you have power over sin that you never had before. Meaning, you can never, never, ever be separated from the love of God again. You've already inherited eternity. You are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Not only have you inherited eternity, but verse 10 explains even further what God does in and through us. It says, God creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. So God brings us back to life and invites us to join God in his work in the world. Morgan Gotten points out that the Greek word that the NRSV translates as workmanship, we are God's workmanship, is poimia, the root word for poetry. So you could say we are God's poetry. God's poetry created in Christ for good works. We are poetry. Sin is the opposite of being poetry. Sin is resisting God's pen. It's choosing to collaborate with death, not life. Barbara Brown Taylor says sin is a deadly alienation from the source of all life. Sin is a name that we give to the experience of being cut off from air, from light, from hope, from community, from meaning, from life. So when you think about sin and brokenness in your own life, the experience to look for is that experience that makes a little part of you die. Jesus makes it possible for us to resist this pull of death. Plus, when we do choose death, which let's be honest, sometimes we do, Jesus then pulls us up out of the mud and the mire and fills us with new life. Through Jesus, we are God's poetry, created in Christ for good works, beauty, art, poetry, life, breath, hope, meaning. That's what we have in Christ. That's the life we choose. Will you pray with me? O Christ, we give you thanks. Each one of us can think about a time in our life when we were stuck in the mud and the mire of sin. It's different for every one of us, but I can certainly remember a time in my life when that would have been the case. And Lord, in you, we are pulled out of the mud and the mire. We're dusted off. We're made whole and clean and pure again. You give us life and hope and meaning. And God, for that, we are so grateful. So Lord, help us not to let go of the word sin. Even though we don't like it, even though it's lost its meaning, without that word, how are we to know what grace and forgiveness and freedom means? That's what we have in you. And for that, we are so, so grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to stand and sing our hymn of commitment, an oldie. You may not even have to get out the hymnal, At Calvary, number 510. And as we stand and sing, if you're here this morning and you'd love to become a member of our church, become a follower of Christ, get baptized, I'll be here at the front to pray with you.